Verse number 22, our children's church heading out the side door. And the rest of us will be right here. Jude, verse number 22. Our ushers are coming at this time, and they're going to give you a Bible if you need one. If you didn't bring a Bible, we want you to be able to look on in the Word of God. And so take your Bibles, and you should find Jude 22 on page 1329. Page 1329 should get you the page number of where we're looking at here in Jude, verse number 22. We started our service today with looking at this verse. It is our theme verse for the year. We're thinking about the theme of making a difference. And this is where we get that phrase from here in Jude, verse number 22. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Just a few short words here in this verse, but this is where we'll start here this morning. Jude 22 says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Would you say those words with me? I'll give the reference and then we'll say the verse here together. Jude 22, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray indeed that we would see the need to be people who are making a difference. Lord, that's what you want from your people. Father, you don't want us to casually go on and just kind of float through life. Lord, you want us to be people who are making a difference. Lord, the name of Christ should make a difference. And Lord, I would pray that we'd be faithful to the task of what you've called us to. Lord, we want to be that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you were here with us last week, I gave kind of a quick overview of the book of Jude. We saw that Jude had every intention to write about what he calls the common salvation. Look at it in verse number 3, Jude in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of," now here it is, "of the common salvation." That is, Jude was having intentions, he had planned to write on this issue of salvation. Now, it's not that that was a bad issue or anything, but the Holy Spirit prompted Jude in another way, in another direction. Keep going here in the verse. It says here, "It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So Jude had an intention to write about salvation, but the Holy Spirit redirected him and said, no, it was needful for me to write about something else. And what did he need to write about? Well, he says here, I needed to write about earnestly contending for the faith, or earnestly standing or fighting or keeping going in the faith. And the reason that Jude wanted to write about those things, or the Holy Spirit prompted him to write about those things, is because of verse number 4. Look at it, verse 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he says in verse number 4 that I'm going to speak about, or I'm going to write about, the earnestly contending for the faith because there are certain people, there are certain men who have crept in. And when he says crept in, he's talking about they've crept into the church. There's certain people that have come into the church and they've come in, the Bible says, unawares. That is, you didn't notice who they were. Now, who were they? Well, we might say it this way. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. That is, they were coming in with a wrong message, with a wrong teaching, with denying things of which the Bible clearly teaches. They were denying all those things, and yet they were kind of coming in saying, "Hey, we're one of you." And yet in reality, if we looked at what they were teaching, we looked at what they were saying, we would realize real quickly, they are not one of us. They can claim to be all they want to, but they are not. They're not with us at all. They're not believing the same things with us. And Jude realizes that. And so he says, "Hey, guys, here it is. You got to stand for the truth. Hey, guys, you need to understand something. That is, there's people coming in, and just because they look nice and they're wearing the right clothes and they've got their hair combed and they don't look like weirdos or anything, just because of that does not mean that they're standing for truth. It does not mean that they're not leading people astray. No, no, no. These people are leading people astray. They're denying, the Bible says, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're turning the grace of God, the Bible says here in verse number 4, into lasciviousness, or that which is evil. How do they do that? Because they change the message. They warp the message. They're corrupting the message. And so Jude goes on and says, hey guys, you need to wake up. You need to realize this. You need to understand that. He's going to go on now and he's going to give some examples, and really he's making the point that these men will be judged. Why are they going to be judged? Because they're teaching wrong. They're false teachers. They're apostates is what we might call them there. And these people are going to be judged by God. And so wake up, church. Realize it, church. Understand this, church. And he goes on really in the rest of this book, or the majority of the rest of this book, and talks about these apostates and talks about how they're doing wrong and the judgment that's going to be for them and all of these things that go on. But he comes down to our text in verse number 22, really starting in verse number 20, he kind of shifts gears a little bit. And his gears that he's shifting on is this idea of, hey, there are some people who are been subject to the teaching of these false teachers. There are some people who have been listening to them and they're being drawn away and they're not understanding the truth. They're not understanding salvation because of these false teachers that are out there. And so he says in verse number 22, this of some, here it is, some people that are out there, show them some compassion. You need to show them some compassion. You need to show them some love. You need to show them the truth, because there's false teachers that are out there, and there's false teachers that have come into the church, and they're parading around in the church as teachers of the Word of God, but they're really corruptors of the Word of God. So you better have compassion on these people. Boy, show them the truth here. And here's what Jude says at the end of verse number 22. You'll make a difference. Making a difference. He goes on in verse number 23, and he talks about this. Verse 23, he says, and others. So there's some we need to show compassion to. Verse 23, there's others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so he says here in verse number 23, some people you have to deal a little bit differently with. Some people you have to deal a little bit, maybe we'd say rougher with. You have to tell them that they're on their way to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. And you might need to tell them that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that they, and maybe they're so steeped in their sin that they think, oh, Jesus will never save me or save the likes of me. And we have to explain to them, no, Jesus came to save the likes of one like you. That is, Jesus came to save sinners, and we may have to do that. They may have lifestyles of which we don't even want to go around, and we don't like to be around these people because they have such ungodly lifestyles that way. But here it is, go to them, tell them the truth, and literally here it is, pull them out of the fire. Why? Because they're very close to being unredeemed. They're very close to being set into the fires of hell. And so do everything you can to be able to witness to them and show them the truth of Jesus Christ, and that if they would believe on Christ, they could have salvation. As low and as vile of a life that they're living, they can still be saved. I was with somebody not too long ago, and they were talking, and I can't remember who I was with, but they were talking about the idea of somebody who was on death row. And they were thinking that or this person had done heinous crimes, killed many people there. And that person was talking about it. They said, well, you're talking about somebody like that who at the end of his life now supposedly makes a conversion, supposedly comes to believe on Jesus Christ. And they're saying, boy, you talk about somebody like that, that person is going to heaven now. And he was talking about his own self, because he says, people look at me and they tell me that I'm going to hell because I don't believe on Jesus Christ. And they said, but I've lived this life and I've done these things, and I try to help out whoever I can, and I give my money to the poor. And he listed off all kinds of things of which he did there. And they said, yeah, people try to tell me that I'm going to hell and this murderer is going to heaven. He said, I'll take my chances on my way. You know, there's all kinds of people that are thinking they're going to take their chances on their own way. But there's only one way, God says. And the only way to heaven is through the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're the murderer or we're the person that others would look on and say, that's the good man. There's still only one way. That way is the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this thought, and this is where I'm going with the message here this morning. I want you to think about this thought. Soul winning makes a difference. We look at our theme posters here, and we've got six of them, three on this side and three on that side. The first one here, making a difference through soul winning. And I want you to know this, that there's all kinds of people in our world that need the truth. And when we give them the truth, that's what's called soul winning. That's what's sharing about Christ with those people. And we need to be people who are making a difference through soul winning. Let me give you just three quick, simple points here this morning, and our time will be over. Here's the first point that I want you to get, or maybe the first question, I could put it that way. How do you make a difference through soul winning? How do you make a difference through soul winning? The Bible would tell us what we often term the Great Commission. If you've been in church, you've probably heard that term before. And the Great Commission gives us the formula as to how we can make a difference through soul winning. Matter of fact, look at it just a couple places in our Bible. Turn over to Mark chapter number 16. Mark chapter number 16. You'll find it on page 1069 in Mark chapter number 16. And notice verse number 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. Page 1069. And this is Mark's record of the Great Commission here in his gospel. Mark chapter number 16. Look at verse number 15. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to see Matthew's record of the Great Commission. Look over in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19. Find that on page 1044. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, 1044, Matthew chapter number 19. And Matthew records the Great Commission here, and he says it this way. He says it with these words, verse number 19, Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So now we have what Matthew gives us here, and he says that we're supposed to go and teach all nations and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We won't take time to look at it, but Acts, the book of Acts, records for us the Great Commission. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth." That is, that's what we're supposed to be. Those witnesses across the earth, that commission that is given to us. The Gospel of Luke would tell us in Luke chapter number 24, in verse number 46, let's just turn over there. Luke chapter number 24, we're real close here in the Gospels. Luke 24, and look at verse 46, page 1112. Page 1112 in Luke chapter number 24, verse 46, that the Bible says, "And said unto them," that is his disciples, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," just saying what Jesus did, verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. No matter where you take the Great Commission from, no matter if it's Matthew's Gospel or Mark's Gospel or Luke's Gospel or the book of Acts, wherever you take the Great Commission from, there's two things that you see that are in common amongst all the records of the Great Commission that are given to us in the Word of God. And that is that they all have a mission that we should be carrying out. And secondly, they all have a message of where we need to, or what we need to speak. We have a mission and a message. When we think about the Great Commission, that's what it is. It's a mission and a message. Now, I want you to think about, first of all, the mission that we have, the mission that has to be fulfilled. You know, if we're going to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission, if we're going to fulfill the mission of making a difference, as we think about that, if we're going to fulfill that mission, number one, it's going to require a vision. It requires a vision if we're going to fulfill the mission. Now, when I say it requires a vision, I'm saying this. It is a vision to see that people are lost. You need to have a vision. You have a vision to see that people are lost. I hope that everyone understands here this morning that as we look into the world today, as we look into people today, by and large, people today are lost. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true in our day as well. Look what Jesus was, or look what the record of Jesus says. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, page 1008. In Matthew chapter number 9, page 1008, look at verse 36, Matthew 9 and verse 36. The Bible says this, but when he saw the multitudes, that's Jesus, when Jesus saw the multitudes of people, the Bible says, he was moved with compassion on them. Now look at, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As Jesus looked across the multitudes that were before him, he noticed that they were as sheep who had no shepherd. Now, if sheep don't have a shepherd, what are you going to know about them? They're going to be lost. They need the shepherd to guide them. They need the shepherd to lead them to food, lead them to shelter, lead them to safety, lead them anywhere they go. If you leave a sheep or a lamb or a ram, if you leave them to themselves, they're going to be lost. They're not like dogs. They're not going to find their way home at night. No. They're not like a cat who will go, you know, wherever the food is, that's where the cat will go, okay? They're not like that. They're totally lost. And Jesus, looking at the multitudes, says, hey, guys, people are lost. And he sees them. He sees them in their lost condition. Look at Matthew 10 and look at verse number 5. Here in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus is sending out his 12 disciples. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Now look at verse 6. But rather go to the, here it is, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is, Jesus, as he's sending his disciples on this preaching excursion, what does he know? He says, here, I'm sending you guys out, and I'm sending you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Are they found? No. They're lost. That's what he knows. That's what he realizes. Look in Matthew 18, just a few chapters over. In Matthew chapter number 18, page 1024. And we find here in Matthew 18, look at verse number 11. Matthew 18 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save who? That which was lost. See, that was the purpose, that was the intention with why Jesus came into the world. He's looking for those who are lost. Don't take time to turn over there, but in Isaiah 53, the Bible says of all of us in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. What does that mean? You're lost. That's what it means. All people are lost. Now, when we say when we're talking about the fact that we're lost, we're not talking about the fact that we didn't have Google Maps. We're not talking about the fact that We don't know our address, or we don't know how to get back home. That's not the loss that we're talking about. When we say that we're lost, we're talking about the fact that we're lost spiritually and that we have no hope of going to heaven. Do you realize this? That people, as they're born, have no hope of being in heaven. Not in themselves, not in anything they can do. The plight of every person that has been born is away from God rather than with God. Proverbs tells us this way in Proverbs chapter number 14, in verse number 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." John 3 in verse number 3 would say this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." John 3 and verse number 18 would say, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth is," now get this, "is condemned already." We're lost already because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of God there. Look at Romans chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Romans chapter number 3. I want you to see verse number 19. Page 1194. 1194, Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 19. Romans chapter 3, verse number 19, the Bible says this, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now here's what I want you to see, the end of this verse, "that every mouth may be stopped." Now just hold on right there. The law was given so that every mouth would be stopped. You think you're good? Just look at the law. What's the law prove to you? Not good. Not good. Matter of fact, that's what he's bringing out in Romans chapter number 3, that there's none good, no, not one, he will say earlier in this chapter. But look here, he goes on. Verse number 19, "that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God." All the world. Does that include you? Sure. Does that include me? Sure. It includes everybody. All the world is guilty before God. Yeah, I don't think I'm guilty. Just look at the law. It just points it out. We've done that which God has told us not to do. We've committed sin. We've all sinned, and we're all guilty. And the Bible would term that or call that being lost in your sin. That is lost away from God because of our sin. Look in Romans chapter number 6, real close here. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23, page 1199, says this, "For the wages of sin is" what? Death. That's what we deserve. Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all lost. And as lost people, here's the result of it. The wages of sin is death. That's where all of us deserve. That's where all of us should go. And Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14 would tell us, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." My friend, that's where we're destined upon birth to be heading. And yet we need something to change. I'm trying to make it abundantly clear. I'm trying to bring out this idea here to us that we need to understand that every person who has been born lost. And we need to get a vision for this. We need to get an understanding here that those people that we see in the world, by and large, are probably lost. They're probably lost. Now, sometimes when we go to church and we rub around with people at church and we rub shoulders with them and we talk with them and everything, we get this idea, we get this thought, well, hey, everybody's on their way to heaven. No, no, no. It's not true. It's not true. Matter of fact, let me just say a couple things. The UPS man that comes to your house, he's probably lost. If your kids go to public school, your child's teacher, they're probably lost. There's probably people in your family who are lost. They're on their way to hell. The neighbors around you, around your house, are probably lost. I just want you to get a vision. I want you to get a thought in your mind that most people are lost. Why? Because everybody starts that way. Everybody starts that way. We're all lost in our sin. Nathaniel Hawthorne, many years ago, wrote a book entitled The Scarlet Letter. And in his book, as he writes that, there was one of the main characters that had a scarlet A that was sewn onto her chest, the clothing of her chest there. And that was marking the fact that she was found to be an adulterer. Well, I want you to think about this. Instead of a scarlet A on everybody's chest, I want you to think about this. There's a L or an S on everybody's chest. That is, there's an L, they're lost. Or they have an S, they're saved. But everybody has it. It may not be visible, and certainly it's not. But I want you to think about it as I'm going down the road, as I'm going down the road in my street, or I'm going to a family gathering, or I'm going to my child's school, or I'm going to a work thing, or I want you to think about this. Everybody I see, they have an L or an S on them. See, if you start doing that, you start developing a vision. And as you look across all of these people, as you come in contact with all these people, I'm just going to tell you something. You'll see more L's than you will S's. Everybody's got an L or an S. We need to think about that. We need to have a vision for the plight of where people are. Where are they going to go? L or an S? So we've got to have a vision if we're going to fulfill the mission. Here's the second thing that we've got to have. Not only a vision, we've got to have an action. We've got to have a vision, we've got to have an action. The Great Commission always emphasizes the action, is the commission is going forth there. Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel start their Great Commission with the word go. Mark says, go ye therefore. Matthew says, go and teach all nations there. We have this idea of going. The book of Acts would say we're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world that way. Luke's gospel would say repentance and remission should be preached to the whole world there, that we need to go forth that way. And so there's got to be a going. There's got to be an action if we're going to be able to fulfill the mission of which we have for us, that God would have for us. Now, here's the question. Where do we go? Well, there's the answer. Everywhere. Or maybe we could say it this way. Anywhere. That's where we need to go. If you truly see L's all over, then you need to go where the L's are. If we could just say here, I'm looking here, and I'm looking across people here today, and I'm seeing a bunch of L's, and I see a few S's spattered around there. What am I going to do? I'm going to go to the L's, because here's the truth. They're lost, and I can help them be saved. I can help them know the truth. I can help them know how to be found, if you will. That's where I'm going to go. I'm going to go there. Now, here's the truth of the matter. We can't go to all the L's. 8 billion people on our planet, you can't reach all the L's that are there on the planet. That's why we support missions, right? Some of you may have put in a missions offering into the offering plate here this morning, and that's to support our missionaries. And we have missionaries in France, and we have missionaries in Canada, and we have missionaries over in the Philippines, and we have missionaries other places. And what are they doing? They're trying to reach the L's in those different places. That's what they're trying to do. But we aren't in those different places. We try to help support them so they can. But here, what's our job? To reach the L's around us. That's what we need to do. We need to find those. We need to find those people that have the L's, and we need to reach those people. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, and look at verse number 16. Page 1219, 1 Corinthians 9 in verse number 16. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. It says here, for though I preach the gospel, that was certainly the ministry of the Apostle Paul. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Now look what he says here. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me, if I preach not the gospel. What was Paul saying? Paul's saying, I had to do something. I had to go and preach. I had to let people know. And he says here in this verse, it wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion. He says it was commanded of him. It was expected of him. My friend, what we must realize is that if we're going to make a difference, if that's going to be part of our thing that we do, if we're going to make a difference in this world, doing nothing doesn't make a difference. Doing nothing doesn't enable people to hear the gospel. Doing nothing doesn't take people from condemnation to make them free from condemnation. No, we have to be a person who makes a difference. And how do we do that? We go. How do you go? This is just real basic. Here's something. You can invite somebody to church. You say, hey, I go over there to Victor Bell Baptist Church. Why don't you come over there too? I'm just inviting you out to church that way. And you say, well, how does that go with the gospel? I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday, I try to at least spend a few minutes sharing the gospel with people. Why? Because often we have visitors. Now, here's, I just let you know into my thinking a little bit. When I see a visitor, I default to thinking they have an L. It's just what I think. Now, they might be S's, but I think they're probably L's. And so as I see L's that come into our church, I want them to be an S, so what do? I preach the gospel. So you can invite them into church. Why? Because if they come into church, at least hopefully they'll hear the gospel. Hopefully the guy up on stage does a good job in telling a person what it means to be saved and how to go to heaven. Hopefully he does that. And I seek to try to do that. So you can invite people to church. That's going. That's doing something. How about this? You can give them a track. Got a track here. It says on here, Victor Brown Baptist Church, come and visit us soon. So it's kind of masked in an invitation to visit our church. But really inside is not much about our church. It's about the gospel that saves. It's about the message that will take them from the L to make them an S. That's what this is about. And so you could take a track and you can give it to somebody. That might be something that you could do. How about this? You could personally witness them. You could actually pick up your own Bible. And you could go to somebody and you could tell them about Jesus yourself. That's something you could accomplish and you could do here. How about this? You could organize a gathering of your neighbors to come over for a Bible study. Well, you could do that if you wanted to. You could take cookies to your neighbors and put a track in each one of those and try to do that. Our school a few years ago made hot chocolate for the business next door. Well, let's see, I'm going this way. For the business next door over there, and we took hot chocolate over there and tried to put a track in all of their hands to the workers that were there. I'm just saying there's a lot of things you can do, but all of the things of which you do require action. You know what doesn't accomplish the mission? Woo-wee. Rough day of work. Boy, sitting back. It may have been a rough day of work, and you might be tired. But does it accomplish anything? The mission's not done. I'm just trying to say, number one, we got to get a vision. Number two, we got to realize there's an action that has to take place. We actually have to do something. You have to put a track in somebody's hand. You have to go and talk to them. You have to go tell them. You have to invite them. Whatever the case might be, you have to do something if we're going to be able to accomplish the mission. And in the Great Commission, there's a need to have a vision, and there's a need to have this action along with it. The Bible says in Psalm 142 in verse number 4, and I looked on my right hand and beheld, there was no man there that I would know me. Refuge failed me And he says this, and no man cared for my soul. My friend, do you care for the souls of people around you? You realize there's L's all around you. See, we need to have that vision. We need to realize that. We need to have that action to go and invite and go and tell people that way. How about here? Here's something we need to have. Not only do we need to have a mission, but the second part is this. We need to have a message. We need to have a message. If you're faithful to go, that's one thing. And we can, for some reason, we have the ability to go and we can talk about the football game that was played yesterday or the football game that's played today. Or we have the opportunity to be able to talk about technology and we can go tell about Apple products or Google products or whoever that's out there today. And we can talk about all of those things with that. But I wonder, how often do we realize that when we go, it's for a purpose of telling people of Jesus? See, that's what we're supposed to do. Mark 16 and verse 15, that great commission said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. See, it's not just go and talk about football. It's not go and talk about the kids. And it's not go and talk about other things. No. It's go and talk about or preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that we need to be getting across. That's the message that people need to hear. Look over in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Page 1192 in Romans chapter number 1. And look what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Romans 1 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, look what he's writing. He says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now again, we're just told to preach the gospel. That's Mark 16 and verse number 15. Go ye therefore and preach go and preach to preach the gospel to every creature is what Mark 16 told us there. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. That is, this verse tells us that the gospel of Christ brings what? Salvation. The gospel of Christ takes the L and changes it into an S. See, the gospel of Christ can bring salvation. And my friend, that's the only message that can bring salvation. So the message that I'm called to share is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that message. And why would you be? And yet many Christians are. But why would you be ashamed of that message? Because it can do the thing that no other message can do. Take the L and make it an S. Take the lost and make them saved. That's what this message can do. This is the message of salvation. So this is a message that we need to carry through. This is a message that we need to give out. The word gospel here in the text, and when you find in the scripture, it literally means a good news. All right? What is the good news? It's the good news of Christ. The gospel of Christ. That's what it says here. And if we're wondering and we're scratching our heads a little bit, well, what is the gospel of Christ? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us to wonder. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and look at verse number 1. Page 1225. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Look at verse number 1. It says here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. All right, so he's about to declare. He's about to tell us what the gospel is. What is this gospel message? What is this good news of Christ? Here it is. I'm going to declare unto you the gospel. He starts off in verse number 3 or begins to declare in verse 3. He says some other things and we just won't take time to look at it. They're good, but look at verse 3. For I delivered first of all that which, delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that, here it is, first point of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Verse 4 says, and that he was buried. And then it says, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What is the message? What is the that which we're supposed to share? What is this gospel message? It's the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the fact that Jesus was buried, and the fact that Jesus rose again the third day. That is, what brings salvation? Here it is. The work of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again. That's what brings salvation. See, understand this. Since Jesus died for my sins, I don't have to. Isn't that a great thing? Since Jesus died for my sin, I don't have to. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. What does that say? We've disobeyed God. We've gone away from God. We're sinning. We looked at a few minutes ago. The wages of sin is death. And here it is. What did Jesus do? He died for us, didn't he? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's what the Bible's bringing out. He paid the price that we owed. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die. Jesus never did anything wrong. And yet he still died. Why? For our sins, not for his own sins. Christ died for our sins. My friend, what a good news it is that we have a substitute in the person of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for his substitute, we would have to go to hell. When I was a kid, I had a brother and a sister that were very close to my age. And I have a brother that's 1 year younger than me. And I have a sister that is, I think, 15, 16 months younger than me. There you say, how does that work out? Step families, that's how that works out. Anyway, so I got this brother, and we would often, you know, being close in age, we'd get in trouble together. You know, sometimes we did that. But I'm just going to be honest with you. He got in more trouble than I did. I'm not trying to show myself better or anything. I'm just being honest with you. He got in more trouble than I did there. And I got in my fair share of trouble with him, but he would often get in trouble more than me, all right? So anyways, just supposing this, and this never happened, but just supposing this, that when my brother got in trouble one of those times without me, okay? He got in trouble without me, and my dad would often say, go to your room! And you knew what was going to happen. I mean, you just knew it. There, you were going to go to your room, and usually you were crying all the way to your room and all that because you knew exactly what was going to happen. And my dad would tell you, all right, turn around. And so you'd have to turn around, you face your bed that way. And then he'd take his belt off. And boy, I think his belt, my dad was not a large man, but I think he had a large belt. I mean, I don't know. It must have wrapped around him two or three times because he'd take that off. He'd go click, 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 click. I mean, just all those belt loops that kind of come off that way. And boy, my dad'd take that belt, and boy, he'd always snap it. And boy, you know, just every time it snapped like that, you kind of jump there because you thought, boy, I'm going to get it here, and I'm going to get it good. And my dad would then give us a spanking there, and we probably always deserved it there. I'm sure we deserved it. We probably got away with some things that we deserve more spankings there for that. But anyways, just imagine that my brother's there and he's assuming the position and my dad's got the belt out and all of those things that way. And I go running up to my brother's door and I say, Dad, stop. No, no. He says, that's kind of weird. That hadn't happened before. And so he stops what he's doing there and he goes to the door and he says, John, what's the problem? And I said, Dad, I love my brother and I don't want him to get a spanking. I said, Dad, you're a mean guy. No, I wouldn't say that. But I said, Dad, I don't want him to have a spanking. I'll tell you what, Dad, why don't I take the spanking? Dad, I'll get. And I walk into the room and I said, Al, you just go back and play with the Atari or go do whatever thing there. And I'll take the spanking there. And how many of you think that ever happened? No, that never happened, right? I'm not about to. No, no, no. He deserves it. Give it to him, Dad. I mean, that's what I would say there. But if it was perchance, here it is, that I would substitute, I would walk in and I would say, Dad, I'll take his place. If my dad allowed that, he would be carrying out my brother's judgment on me. You know, that's what God did. God carried our judgment out on Jesus. He died for us. My friend, that's good news. Because he died, you don't have to. That's good news. That's a gospel. And since he died for our sins, he paid the penalty for our sins, I want you to see this. We can go to heaven. We can go to heaven. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Page 1197, Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, The Bible says this, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love, or showed his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, now look at this, Christ died for us. That's what we just talked about. But look at verse number 9. Much more then, being now, look at this, justified by his blood. Justified. We're seen righteous. Why? Because the sins are paid for. They're paid for by Jesus. And so now what am I seeing? I seem righteous, the Bible says here. I'm justified by his blood. We shall be, here's the word, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God is the very gates of hell, is the place of the lake of fire. And the Bible says we're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from hell. Why? Because Jesus died for our sins. Because now I'm seen justified. Now I'm seen without sin because of what Jesus did. And my friend, we can have a total confidence that trusting Jesus or believing on Jesus, trusting what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, will get us to heaven. Why? Look at verse 10. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that's what we were in times past, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now stop here. We weren't reconciled to God by the goodness of us. We weren't reconciled to God by the putting money in the offering plate. We weren't reconciled to God by helping little old ladies across the street. We weren't reconciled to God by any of those things. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son, the Bible says here. Now look at this. Keep going on. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Here it is. Here's the good news. Jesus died for your sins, but Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus is alive today. By his life. And you know what? I can know, I can have an assurance, I can have an understanding of this. Here it is. Because he's alive today, I'll live. That is, I won't die for my sin. Why? Because Jesus paid for it. Now, there's some people who think, oh, come on, that message is too simple. I can do my own thing to be able to make myself right with God. My friend, you will never do the right thing to make yourself right with God. Jesus did it. Come to believe what he did. Trust him. Look in verse number 1 here in the passage. Verse number 1, it says here, therefore being justified. Now look at this. These are two words you got to get. Being justified by what? Faith. How are you justified? How are you seen right before God? Certainly Jesus dying for your sins, but how is it applied to you? Here it is. By faith. By trusting. By believing what Jesus Christ did for you. And every person, now get this, every person who believes that message can have salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is, whosoever believes in him won't perish, won't go to hell, but he'll have everlasting life. My friend, that's the message of the soul winner. If you want to be a soul winner, you want to make a difference through soul winnings. Here it is. Here it is. There's a couple things that you got to do. There's a couple things that you got to realize here. That is, we need to have that vision. We need to realize that. We need to have that action. Well, we got to have a message too. There's a mission and a message if we're going to make a difference as a soul winner. How can soul winning make a difference? Here it is. Because we have a mission and we have a message. Here's the second point of the message. You say, Pastor, if you're just getting to the second point, I got to go for lunch. You know, no, I'm done. This will be really quick. Here it is. Why make a difference through soul winning? Number one, how to make a difference through soul winning. Here's the number two, why to make a difference through soul winning. Because this, soul winning makes a difference spiritually. Soul winning takes a person who was an enemy of God and now takes them to a family of God. Soul winning takes a person who was far from God and brings them near to God. Soul winning takes the person who is lost and makes them saved. Soul winning is the message who takes a person who's condemned to hell to bring them to non-condemnation in heaven. They do a 180 degree spiritually. They're no longer facing death with a concern. The Apostle Paul said it in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What did he know? Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the sin and the grave that are there. And no longer are they something that I fear, because my last breath on earth will be my first breath in heaven, because I know that I have that because I believe the message of what Jesus Christ did to me. My friend, soul winning can make a difference physically, but secondly, soul winning can make a difference physically. You say, physically? What do you mean, physically? When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, not only do they get the promise of salvation from God, present possession, you know you're going to have heaven, but you also get something called the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? The Holy Spirit's trying to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 8. We're right here. Romans 8, and look at verse number 9. Romans 8 and verse number 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, here's what I want you to see, the end of verse number 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. All right? So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit of Christ. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, what's he doing? He's trying to do all kinds of things for you. He battles the flesh that wants to do wrong. We got the Spirit that's inside who wants us to do right, Galatians 5 and verse number 17. He gives us guidance to do that which is right, Galatians 5 and verse number 18. He convicts us when we do wrong, John chapter number 16 and verse number 8. He gives us peace, Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. He prays for us, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 26. And that's just a few of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit is trying to take our life and trying to make us better right now. Now, here's the truth. The book of 1 John tells us that we'll be like Christ. We're going to get and be like him, but that's not till heaven. But you know what the Holy Spirit's doing? Holy Spirit's trying to get a jump on that. Holy Spirit's trying to make you like Christ right now. And he's trying to do everything he can. And my friend, if we were all acting like Christ, I wonder what that would do for our society. Boy, I think that would change our marriages. I think that would change our homes. I think that would change our culture. I think that would change a whole lot of things. See, the soul winning definitely makes a difference on a person spiritually, but it can make a difference on them physically too. How about the person who gets saved and who was a drunkard and who now gives up his alcohol? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's inside of him telling, hey, you know what? You shouldn't be drinking like that. How about the person who's the womanizer, and he gets saved and he realizes, no, I don't try to run around with the women now. I try to be a one woman man. Why does that happen? Because he's saved and the Holy Spirit's trying to convict him and trying to show him those things now. See, I'm just saying, Holy Spirit makes a difference, not only spiritually, but the Holy Spirit will make a difference physically. But then thirdly, soul winning makes a difference generationally. Generationally. My friend, you can be used of God not only to lead one person to the Savior, but when you lead that person to the Savior, you might be ending up being instrumental in a whole family coming to know Christ as their Savior. Acts 16, verse 31 says it this way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You know what those three words mean? It means that not only do you, Mr. Jailer, in the context there, not only can you believe on Jesus and be saved, but anybody in your family can do the same thing. You know, when the jailer came to believe on Jesus, what do you think he went to tell about his family? You think he went home and said, they said, well, how was work today? And he said, oh, it was just same old, same old. Is that what you think he said? He said, I'll tell you what happened today. Boy, the greatest thing ever happened in my life today. I believed on Jesus. You did what, buddy? I believed on Jesus, and Jesus saved my soul. And he could save your soul too. The message that saved you can save everyone in your family. And my friend, if you're a second generation or a third generation Christian, maybe a fourth generation Christian, boy, it was because somebody cared about somebody's soul. Maybe it was grandpa's soul, or maybe it was great grandpa's soul, or maybe it was grandma or whoever it was, but there was somebody who was concerned about them and maybe brought them to church, or maybe opened a Bible, or maybe gave them a tract, or whatever they did. And they said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the way. And you're here today as a result of what happened years ago Because somebody cared about a soul. Because somebody said, I'm going to make a difference by soul winning. It can make a difference spiritually. It can make a difference physically. It can make a difference generationally. Which brings me just to the last point this morning. Last point is simply this. Are you making a difference through soul winning? How do you make a difference? There's a mission and a message. Am I doing that? What difference will that make? It'll make a difference spiritually, and it'll make a difference physically, and it'll make a difference generationally. So the question is simply this. Are you doing it? Are you making a difference? Do you have a vision? Are you going? Are you giving the message? Do you care about another person's soul? My friend, soul winning can make a difference. So let's be soul winners. It's what God would have us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the word of God. Lord, we look into it and we find the command of the Great Commission, Lord, to be people who are going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be telling other people about Jesus. And Lord, so many Christians today, people who know that they're on their way to heaven, and yet they just sit back and relax. And Father, they're not concerned about others. Lord, may we have a concern about others. Lord, may we care about others. May we have that vision, Lord, to see that L or see that S on everyone's chest. And Lord, know whether or not they're lost or they're saved. And Father, vast majority of people that we come in contact with certainly have that L. And Father, help us to see and help us to realize we got to be soul winners. Father, we need to go tell the nation that we live in. Lord, let's make it personal. The neighborhood that we live in, the way of Jesus Christ. Father, there's salvation in no other. Jesus is the only way. And what a great message it is to know that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ will have the way of salvation. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe I just ask real quickly here. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never come to trust him as your way of salvation. My friend, can I ask you to do that today? Can I challenge you to do that today? You can go from an L to an S, and it be through the person of Jesus Christ, trusting what he did. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Would you believe on him and believe on him alone to be your way of salvation? If that's you here this morning, you're coming to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never done that before, but you're believing on him as your only way to heaven. My friend, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus gives you the way of salvation. But I'd like to just know that you're believing on Jesus, and I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you anyway, but I'd just like to pray the Lord would strengthen you and encourage you and help you in your newfound faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here this morning, say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do it right here, right now, as best I know how. And I'm going to know that I'm going to heaven, not because of me or what I've done, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Anybody like that here this morning? I've never believed on Jesus. I'm going to do it right here, right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I need to be that soul winner. I need to make a difference. I know I need to, and I don't know what it is. Maybe I'm embarrassed. Maybe I'm scared of people, whatever the case. But, Pastor, I want you to pray for me to be the soul winner that I need to be. Anybody like that here? Here's my hand. Pray for me to be a soul winner that I ought to be. I need to be that soul winner. Anybody like that here? Here's my hand. Yeah, I see those hands? Anybody else? Here's my hand. Pastor, yeah, I see that hand. Pray for me. Be a soul winner that I need to be. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, that are committing to be soul winners, Lord, to telling other people about Jesus. Father, through the modern technology, through the means of today, Lord, that we have many ways to go with the message. I pray that we'd be faithful. I pray that we would go. Lord, we wouldn't sit back on our laurels, sit back and think we can just enjoy life. Lord, there's people dying. There's people going to hell. Lord, help us to see that, have that vision. And Father, seek to win the lost to Christ. Father, our time is short. We don't really know how long we have, Father. It seems like every day the scene is set for you to be able to return. Father, as long as you give us, Lord, either health or, Lord, the tarrying of the Lord Jesus Christ in his coming, Lord, may we seek to win souls, make a difference in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.